Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while, we gotta the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up. Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to walk a high wire. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've noticed in evangelical Christianity that Sunday morning worship has gotten oh so groovy and hip, daddy-o. We're relevant. We're accessible. And yet it seems that we aren't all that reverential. And the proponents of the groovy worship service would say, we've been there, done that. Formality is dead. It is dead orthodoxy. It's not very relevant for people. And furthermore, people don't come. Well, I say, I think you can find a balance between being formal as a church and being alive, being lofty and simultaneously accessible. You say, woo, that is a high, high wire indeed. We can be reverential and joyful. We can be high while simultaneously being accessible. And you say, I'm not sure what that sounds like. Well, we happen to have some sound for you of a guy who I think strikes that balance, who finds the zone where church services are done more loftily than what we've been seeing in the last several decades, without being stodgy, without sounding entirely irrelevant and formulaic. Can it be done? Methinks so. Well, let me introduce you, perhaps, to one Jason Allen. He happens to be the leader of the Fellows Initiative, which we are working very intensely on to add 8 new voices here to the ministry. And you're going to see Jason more and more because he's the director of the Fellows. So he is going to be culling. Is that the right word? He's going to be cultivating what material gets presented that we think is relevant, that will be helpful for you as a member of your local church. He also is a pastor at Alpharetta Bible Church, and he's the fellow who leads liturgy. And you're about to hear a sample. Sorry about the sound. The sound quality's okay, right, Jimmy?
Yeah.
It's okay.
It's pretty good.
Well, we don't record it for radio. We just happen to put in a stick so that you could hear how I think liturgy can be done in such a way where it's alive, and yet it isn't so low. Hey, you know, God, man, he's just, you know, he's like our daddy. And he's just so awesome, dude. And it's like, don't you? Come on, let's give a hand clap for God. Can we do better than that? Where we remember that our God is high and holy and exalted, and yet he stoops to know the lowly? Hopefully, you will hear what I believe is trying to find that zone. Now, this is Jason Allen at Alpharetta Bible Church. Ask yourself the question, does he find the zone? And maybe, does your church need to make some sort of course correction?
Gathering together to worship God, we have the opportunity to rejoice with each other as well as weep with each other. We certainly weep over our sin as we confess together. However, we wholeheartedly rejoice following the confession. So we have assurance of forgiveness in Christ. So join me in praying our corporate prayer of confession.
Now, that is somebody who's earnest and serious, but doesn't sound like he's up there like some sort of automaton. Okay, I don't know what that sound was either, but he didn't sound like that. So what do we do next? Yep, it's the prayer of corporate confession.
Eternal and almighty Father, we acknowledge and confess before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and corruption, prone to evil, unable of ourselves to do any good, who by reason of our sinfulness transgress your holy commandments. O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and deplore our offenses. Be pleased then to have compassion on us, Father of all mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt and corruption, grant us the daily increase of your Holy Spirit, that we might put to death the sin that is within us and bear all the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. We trust you for these graces on the basis of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Then we sang a song. You say, what song did you sing? We sang a song that captured the joy of having our sins forgiven. Rather than it being a song about trusting the Lord or talking about another attribute of God. No, it's a celebration that our sins have been totally forgiven. And so we choose to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. In other words, the hymn that followed, the confession, and the proclamation that if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven, they were related. And that would be my second question for you regarding your church. Are you walking not just the high wire of being lofty when it comes to approaching God in corporate worship and yet still sounding like a human being? And is your service coherent? It's my experience when I visit churches, not all of them, there are some that are very thoughtful about the order of worship, but very regularly, it's like, pew, pew, pew. What? Okay, wait, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're talking about how to have joy. Oh, okay, that's all cool. And then forgiveness of sin. Yeah, got it over there. And then Jesus walking on water, and the sermon has to do with trust. It's all Christian, and therefore it's all correct, but it's not always coherent. And that's one of the things that we strive to do. Now, you can be the judge as to whether or not we hit that mark or not, but did you hear, for instance, this was the proclamation that forgiveness is yours if you are in Christ. Now, this is the verse that Jason chose to announce that.
Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father.
Hold on right there. Now, you maybe wouldn't pick this up, but it is our hope that after our hour and a half together, you're going to go, whoa, that all made sense. He was quoting John. Our sermon text was in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus makes this audacious statement, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's what he just said from John. In other words, it reinforced what we are actually focusing on today.
I lay down my life for the sheep, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish.
I give eternal life to them. Well, let's just see here. In Matthew chapter 11, which was the sermon text, all authority has been given to me. No one knows the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father. And then he says, or the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, God does the saving. And then our text in Matthew chapter 11 says, so come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Do you hear how the one reinforced the other? It's not hard to make a service coherent. And so the corporate readings, when we did the Old Testament reading, for instance, because we focused on, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Old Testament reading is Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Pursue him, and he will abundantly pardon. The New Testament reading, Matthew 18, 1 through 4, the disciple said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before him and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Humble yourself as this child. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That was the focus of the sermon, that God saves the humble, the weary, the heavy laden, not those who think that they can keep the laws, but those who know they have broken the law and that they should be condemned by the law, and they come to him as a little child. That was the reading, which tied into the sermon, which tied into the confession, which incidentally tied into, we'll always do some sort of confessional statement, we'll do some sort of Q&A from a catechism. Since no one is able to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? So that we could understand the law condemns, and you need Christ, and you need to become like a little child, or you will not inherit that kingdom. Question. Are you walking the high wire, and is your service coherent? This is Wretched Radio. Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of The Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I gotta tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul addresses his concerns about divisions and immorality in the church. Then Paul answers questions from the Corinthians about marriage, food, worship, gifts, and the resurrection. When you want to understand God's high calling for the church, look to 1 Corinthians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Psst. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Would you please go to the Segway closet and find one? Because I'm going to need it. This is Wretched Radio. Going to share some really good news. But before we get to that, that's when I'm going to need the Segway, because I'm getting distracted by myself. I can't help but think about the text that we just talked about, that we preached on at Sunday church at Alpharetta Bible Church. If you are looking for some Bible verses where Jesus' divinity is clearly expressed, you can't do better than Matthew chapter 11. Most of us would love to have a clobber verse, what we deem to be a clobber verse, where Jesus says, I am God. Jesus never said that, but he said that in more profound ways. That's the obvious thing to say. If I were going to hoodwink people, that's what I would say, because I'm a human being. Well, Jesus is fully God, fully mad, and when he claimed deity with God, it was done in such a way where you went, oh boy, you got a big point there. That's far more descriptive, and it's far more potent than just saying, I am God. This is just a challenge to you. If you've perhaps been burning your way through your Bible reading, to slow down, I would encourage you to pick, not always do it this way, but maybe just pick a small section of scripture and read it and just camp there. Just stop there, because I could read these verses in Matthew chapter 11, which I've read, you've read 100 times, and just kind of go, woo, right by them. But listen to what Jesus is saying here. He is now doing a commentary. Matthew chapter 11 is when Jesus gives illustrations of rejection. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends out the disciples and he warns them, you're going to get devoured. You're going to be persecuted by government, by religion, and your family is going to hate you. And then Jesus gives 3 examples of that rejection. Please notice, do you see the segue between Matthew 10 and 11? And if we just read chapters, if we just read chunks without remembering the flow of a book, well, you miss out. Why did Jesus talk about the imprisonment of John the Baptist? It's like, we haven't heard about John the Baptist since Matthew chapter 3. What are we doing now? He's back in the scene and he sends some disciples to ask about the miracles that are being reported? What does that have to do? Well, it has to do with Matthew chapter 10. That you're going to be rejected. And then we see a rejected one, John the Baptist. Then Jesus talks about the rejection of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then he talks about the rejection of entire towns. That's the context. People rejecting Jesus. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 11, he says, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Well, why is that there? The answer to the question is Jesus is now giving a commentary on the people who rejected him. Do you want to know why people don't get saved? The answer is right there. But if you don't remember the context and the flow, and remember that this is moving, there's a progression either in an argument or in a story. And Matthew is relentless about this. There's never anything that's like, well, that doesn't belong there. He's now explaining why people reject you. And here it is. They're proud. They think they can keep the law. They have a misunderstanding of God's standards. And hey, doesn't that sound a lot like the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus was railing on them? You can't keep the law. You have to be more righteous than the most righteous people you perceive in your midst, the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's how good you need to be. Just be perfect like your Father. In other words, you can't keep the laws. And it should have humbled them, but it didn't, because they thought they could keep the law. And so they esteemed themselves to be wise and prudent in their own eyes. And Jesus then tells us to whom he reveals himself, to babes, to the humble. Not to the self-righteous, but to the self-abased, to the, oh, how did he say it in Matthew chapter 5, to the poor in spirit? Matthew is not just firing all over the range. He is hitting the bullseye, and he just keeps banging and banging and banging on the same themes throughout, that you need a lawkeeper. You need a king who is totally righteous, because you can't. And that is what he explains here. The people who rejected him said, we can. And he says, that's not the way that it works. You've got to become like a little child. Now, those aren't the statements of divinity yet. He goes on to say, Father, this seemed good in your sight. It's to confound the wisdom of the world. But then he says this. This is a statement of divinity. Have you blown by this? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Wait, what? All things like money? Well, yeah. Land? Yeah. Property? Mm-hmm. How's about all authority in the realms of justice? Yep. Education? Uh-huh. Science? Yep. The heavenly realms? Everything has been entrusted to the Son. What mere mortal can handle that task? None. It's a statement of divinity. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now here comes another one. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Here comes a third. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. That's a statement of divinity. But you won't get that unless you slow down and ask the question, wait a second, why is it that only the Son can know the Father? Humans can't, angels can't. Only God can know God. Oh, Jesus is not a mere mortal or an angel. He is God himself. And conversely, only the Father can know the Son. Why can't a person know the Son? Because a person can't fully comprehend God. But the Father can comprehend the Son because three persons, one God. It's a statement of divinity. That's why slowing down a little bit to think on these things is so helpful. You can also read your study notes. Those are helpful. But listen to these audacious statements. I think I said this Sunday morning. Okay, imagine you're in church and the doors open and a 30-year-old walks through them and he announces, all authority belongs to me. I alone know God. And God alone knows me. And then he kept talking as if you wouldn't be gasping already. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Wait, what? You mean you determine who knows God? Yes, I do, would say the 30-year-old rabbi. And then he keeps going. This is so massive in the context of the self-righteous, intelligent, wise scribes and Pharisees. They were religious. They were conforming, they thought, to God's standards and earning his favor. And Jesus says, nope, those are not the one that God wills to reveal himself to. It's the totally humble, not the work righteous. Come to me. Come to me. What? Come to you? Who do you think you are? And the answer is God. This is just loaded with divinity. Come to me. And by the way, the Greek language makes this emphatic. And it's almost like a shouting, I will give you rest. You can't work your way there. I will give you rest. He keeps going. Take my yoke upon you. It was probably a colloquialism that said, become my disciple. Nevertheless, there's vivid imagery here of the yoke that would connect two animals, beasts of burden, to do labor and pull in the same direction. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he makes this claim. Before I share it, you know it probably. If somebody said to you, I am super humble, you would immediately think, no, you're not. You're the opposite of super humble, because if you have to tell me you're humble, you're actually not humble because you're bragging about your humility. But that's exactly what Jesus says. For I am humble, gentle, lowly in heart. Has anybody ever tagged Jesus on that? And the answer is no. Nobody. I've heard a lot of accusations about Jesus, but nobody ever said, no, he was really proud. He was really arrogant. No, meek, lowly, gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke, it's easy. and my burden is light. And you can know the joy of the Lord because your works don't satisfy, but mine do. And when you cease striving, when you stop working, trying to earn God's favor under a grand delusion, and you come to me and you rest in me, well, you're going to enjoy a lightness. All of this sin, one of the commentators said that when he talks about being weary and heavy laden, it's, first of all, it's active and passive. You're weary of trying actively. I'm trying to earn God's favor. But then you're heavy laden. It's a passive. All of this heaviness that's on you, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, your sin, your guilt, your shame, your disappointment, your exhaustion, give it to him. I will give you rest. Looking for a statement about divinity and the greatest offer ever? There it is. This is Wretched Radio.